I believe I can say with confidence this evening that I would not be standing here before you if it were not for my two grandmothers. My grandmothers on both sides of the family were members of the Lord's church, and they converted their husbands to the Lord's church. My grandmother on my father's side was from South Alabama. And one time she came up to visit her sister up near Chattanooga. If you've ever been on I-24 going into Chattanooga and you cross the Nickajack Lake there, you know the bridge crossing the Nickajack Lake? If you look over to the right or to the south, you'll see some mountains there. That's the northern end of Sand Mountain. That mountain range runs from there all the way down to Birmingham. Well, my grandfather was living on top of that mountain, and he worked for the railroad in Chattanooga, and my grandmother met him one day, and he was a Baptist. He was a member of the Baptist church. And she began to study with him and talk with him about the Lord's church, and he was converted. My grandmother on my mother's side was a member of the Lord's church, and they were living in around Bethany, West Virginia. And back in the mid-1800s, her grandmother had been around a man that you've probably heard the name of, Alexander Campbell. And through that influence, they became members of the Lord's church. They were McAllisters. In the late 1800s, around 1900, they moved to mid-Ohio, north of Columbus, Ohio. If you've ever been up that way on I-71 that runs from Columbus up to Cleveland. Well, my grandfather had moved there with his parents, who were from Berlin, Germany. They were full-blooded Germans from a small community outside of Berlin, and they moved to America in the late 1800s. Well, being Germans, they were Lutheran. They were all Lutherans. And I have the family Bible in my office at home, the German Lutheran family Bible from the Werner side. Mason's middle name is Werner. And my grandmother met him. He was a farmer. And she was a member of the Lord's church. And they began to study and talk and date and that kind of thing. And they were having Bible studies. And he was converted from Lutheranism to the Lord's church. As a result of that, my parents met here around 1945 at David Lipscomb. And the story continues on from there. Brethren, we all are around individuals who are members of different religions. And as members of the Lord's church, we want to know what our religious friends and neighbors need from us. They need the truth, they need the gospel. And I can look back in my ancestry on both sides, thanks to one of my uncles who did genealogy. I'm familiar with some of the genealogy, especially on my father's side. I can relate that story to you. I'm sure there are individuals here this evening whose spouse may have converted them from some particular denomination. If I were to have a raise of hands, I'm sure that there would be some here. There typically is in a group like this. Different individuals from different religious groups, maybe whose spouse converted them to the Lord. This evening, we're going to turn in the book of Acts, and we're going to learn what our religious neighbors need from us. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, what we're going to do this evening is this. We're going to go down through some of the very familiar, what we call cases of conversion in the book of Acts. And a lot of times when we look at these cases of conversion, we take notice of what the individual was doing in order to be saved. And we'll be doing some of that this evening, but we're going to focus on something else primarily this evening. We're going to focus in on what the speaker said to the audience. What the speaker said to the audience. What did the speaker give the audience? When we find out what that is, then we can find out this evening what we need to be giving our religious audience. We work with people from different religious groups. We go to school with people from different religious groups. I have neighbors almost 360 degrees around me in our neighborhood that are members of different denominational groups. And we run into them in our associations, and they're good people and they are fine people. What do they need from us? What do they need from us? Well, I would suggest to you this evening what they need is exactly what they needed in the first century. We cannot improve on that. We cannot do better than what Peter did on the day of Pentecost, or as we'll see later, Paul or Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. We cannot improve upon that, nor should we try. What we need to do is just simply do what they did. Say the kinds of things that they said, because religious people in the first century are fundamentally no different than religious people today. I want to talk about this topic this evening because our young people especially wonder what we should be doing with regard to the religious people around us. I'm a member of the Hillview Church of Christ, and that's with whom I identify. How am I supposed to handle myself with people of other religions? Josh was telling me about some Bible studies that he's having weekly with some individuals in the Nashville area. What are we supposed to say and do with them? What is our approach? What is our attitude toward someone of a denomination? These questions are on the minds of younger people especially. And if you were to poll them, you might get different answers. Someone might say, well, we definitely need to talk with them. They're lost. Or you might talk with somebody else that might say, well, I believe that they're saved. They're just a little different than I am. Or we might be ambivalent toward that, or we might not care, or we might have a very positive view of various denominations and maybe even thinking about possibly joining one ourselves. It could be a whole gamut of ideas there. But our approach should be exactly what we find in the New Testament church. They are a pattern for us. In what they gave their religious neighbors, we need to do the same. So we're just simply going to cover familiar ground this evening with some of the cases of conversion. And we're going to hone in on what the speaker gave the audience. That's what we need to give our religious friends and neighbors. What do our religious friends and neighbors need? Well, first of all, they certainly need our prayers. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, concerning his own lost Jewish brethren, my heart's desire and supplication to God is this, that they would be saved. They need our prayers. And if you know of someone that's a friend of yours or that you've had some acquaintance with before that is a religious person in a particular denomination, remember to pray for them. They need our prayers. They also need us to go to them. We find in the book of Acts the carrying out of what we call the Great Commission, and people were going to people who were religious. They were lost in sin, but they were religious, as we're going to see tonight. They were religious, and they went to them. Josh is having Bible studies and going to a place here in town and meeting with them. The New Testament church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria. They need us to go. It's great that we can have gospel meetings and regular church services where people come to this building. And Josh mentioned visitors here this evening, and we want visitors and we want people to come. Where we're at in Clarksville, it seems like there's been more visitors there than where I've been in other places in the past. They're just constantly visiting, and that's a great thing. But we cannot rely upon that alone. We've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. We're the salt of the earth. We've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. We've got to go and get out there. And so they need us to go to them. We have to generate that study. We have to bring up the religious conversation. We have to start the ball rolling in having a discussion. What they don't need, however, is our acceptance of their sin or their misunderstandings or even their errors. They don't need that from us. My grandfathers did not need my grandmothers to say to them, you're fine. They did not need that. What my grandfathers needed was someone to open up the Bible and study with them like they had never studied before. Both of them had been raised, one in the Baptist church, one in the Lutheran church, to simply believe things that their parents had said and their grandparents had said. And they needed someone to open up the Bible and show them the truth on different kinds of matters. For example, my grandfather was raised in following Luther's catechism. Luther's catechism. And my grandmother said, no, we just simply follow the New Testament. We don't follow a man-made book. And, you know, the light comes on in his mind. Oh, okay. And I'm sure he was appreciative of that. But what our friends don't need from us is just simply saying, you're fine and you're okay. And the reason I say that is this. Again, getting back to the book of Acts, not one time did any apostle or member of the church say to someone who was religious, you're fine, stay where you're at. Always, they took the word of God to them and tried to bring them to Jesus Christ. So this evening, we're going to see how that was done. And we're going to focus on five examples this evening. I've grouped some of the cases of conversion together, but we're going to look at five areas, if you're taking notes, five areas in which you can help your religious friends and neighbors come to the truth of not only Christ, but Jesus Christ and that New Testament church. You know, some brethren know their religious neighbors are wrong, but do nothing to convert them. We can do better. I can do better. We can all do better. We would agree, for example, that, well, this friend of mine is wrong in their religion. Let's get up, and I hope this evening be challenged to get up and go talk with them. I love to talk about the Titans, our football team. I love to talk about different kinds of things, and we've got March Madness around the corner, and I like those kinds of things. And our friends and neighbors, we can certainly talk with them about that kind of thing, or politics, or sports, or something like that. But what they really need is the truth of the gospel. You know, some brethren openly accept their neighbors and do nothing to convert them. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful about these two things. Well, I'm not going to do anything because I don't care, or I'm not going to do anything because I believe they're fine. We don't read about all of the denominational churches. We don't read about that in the New Testament. Jesus did not say, upon this rock I will build my churches. He didn't say that. And so in today's climate, we have to just review the basics on that. Ephesians 4 through 6, the seven ones. One of those is one body of Christ. That's not made up of all denominations. So we need to make sure that we're going and we are actually talking to them. What they need from us is a biblical approach to bring them to Jesus Christ. Before we get into the details, I might just remind you, if you turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas were about to set off on what we call the first, some call it the first missionary trip or the first preaching trip from Antioch. Just to remind us here this evening, and I want our young people especially to hear this point, because sometimes from this point onward in the lesson, someone might think, well, this sounds awfully judgmental against those who are in different religious groups, or this sounds awfully a little negative. I want us to remind ourselves that when we go through the book of Acts, we're talking about that which the Holy Spirit wanted these men to do. Look at Acts 13 and verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them to do. The Holy Spirit called them to do this work. So whatever you see Paul and Barnabas doing, and we'll look at an example of that in a minute, that they're doing what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. They're saying what the Holy Spirit wanted them to say. So the approach that we're looking at this evening is Holy Spirit inspired. This is not a Church of Christ approach. This is not a Chris Reeves approach. This is not some denominational approach. This is what the Holy Spirit wants His church to say and do as they approach religious people. Then turn to the end of that first missionary trip in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. When Paul and Barnabas come back and meet with the church at Antioch, they gathered everybody together and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. and how that he had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. This is God working. This is God working. So again, it's not a contrived contraption we're talking about this evening. We're just simply going through Acts, seeing what the Holy Spirit and God wanted his servants to do. So let's do that this evening. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and let's begin the first of five areas or five points that we need to think about with regard to what do our religious neighbors need from us. The person who comes by the house, the person we work with, the person that we go to school with, and so forth. Because of our audience here this evening that is very familiar, most of us, with the book of Acts, I'm not going to be setting up the details to each and every one of these. You know kind of the background. I want to focus in on this matter of what the speaker is saying to the audience. So we know, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, these people are gathered together. They are devout men from everywhere under heaven. These are Jewish religious people. They're religious people. They're there for the day of Pentecost. Okay. So when Peter stands up with the 11 and begins to preach the gospel, what does he end up saying to them? Well, come down with me. Again, we're just summarizing, but come down with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Number one, what our religious friends and neighbors need from us is a correct assessment of their past actions. When you have religious people that you want to talk to, sometimes in the past they have done something. And they think that what they've done is good. You have to take the word of God and give a correct assessment of what they've done. Because what they've done is not good. What they've done, they need to change. So for example, look at these Jews on the day of Pentecost. Just 50 days earlier, they had put Christ on the cross, right? And they're thinking, okay, we crucified this man named Jesus. And the reason we crucified him, this is coming from the gospel accounts, we found him to be a blasphemer. He said that he was the Son of God, and we know he's not. And so we're going to, according to our law, put him to death. Now, we can't do that. Jews, we're not allowed to do that. The Romans only have authority to put to death. So we're going to turn him over to them, and they're going to use his or their method, which is crucifixion. Well, 50 days later, they're fine. They're back in Jerusalem. We're going to go to Pentecost, you know. We put the guy to death. That's what we're supposed to do. But boom, they hear this sermon. Whoa, back up the horses. Wait a minute here. Peter says, something else happened. You did something else to this man. Who is this man? Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom you crucified, your past actions 50 days ago, he's Lord and Christ. You didn't just put any old guy on the cross. You put the Lord and Christ on the cross. That's why in the next verse they were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? He corrected what they had done in the past. And how did he do that? Look at verse 25. It was a scriptural, biblical lesson. He starts in verse 22 to rehearse Jesus' life, and then he gets into his death and his burial and his resurrection and ascension on high. You're coming down now to verse 31 and 32 and 33. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. So his life and his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, and it's biblically based. He quotes from Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 and following to talk about the resurrection. Thou will not leave my soul unto Hades. These religious people are going, oh, whoa, this Jesus is a lot different person than we were saying before. Peter corrected what they had done in the past. Let's look at another example of this. Turn over to me to chapter 3, with me to chapter 3. Some time passes. You're familiar with the healing of the lame man. And these Jewish authorities want to know, well, what authority do you have to be healing this guy? And Peter's going to say, well, we've healed him in the name of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 3 In verse 12, you men of Israel, why marvel at this man, or why fasten your eyes on us as though by our power or our godliness we have made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Notice how you start with a religious person on their ground that you can agree on. And so he's doing that with the Jews. Look at this. Hath glorified his servant Jesus. It's the same thing. Whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate. That was their past actions when he had determined to release him. But look at verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. 50 days ago, their attitude was, well, he's some guy that's blaspheming. And Peter's saying, no, he's a lot different than who you think he is. You just killed the holy and righteous one. And by the way, that phrase, especially the holy one, that is straight out of the book of Isaiah. The Lord all throughout Isaiah is described as the holy one. When they hear that, they're going, whoa, this is a different person. And killed, look at this, you killed, verse 15, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And by faith in this name has this man be made strong. And you're very familiar with verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again. It's the same thing as Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. And that's what these people did on the day of Pentecost. Some 3,000 were baptized. But what did Peter do with these religious people to get them to that point? Well, he corrected their past actions. And so, here's an example of today. Maybe somebody, and this happened a couple of weeks ago. I'll talk about a conversion in just a minute. The lady was raised a Catholic, and she said, well, I was baptized as an infant. So here's someone who's done something in the past. You take the word of God and correct that. So, and you're saying, well, how do we do that? Well, just start asking some questions. Why were you baptized as an infant? Were you sprinkled or immersed? What was the reason for that? You ask questions. Sometimes people in the past, they claim, well, I was saved when I prayed the sinner's prayer, and then later I was baptized. We have to take the word of God and correct that. That was something they did in the past, but correct that and give them the knowledge to realize what the truth of that matter really is. Again, these people are thinking, he's just a guy out there and he blasphemed and he shouldn't have been doing that. And so we had him killed. And Peter is correcting all of it. No, this is a completely different thing that you did, you see. It could be, again, raised in a particular denomination. My sister, who just came to visit us last week, my brother-in-law was raised in the Lutheran church. That's all he had ever known. And when my sister started dating him in the early 1970s, they had numerous Bible studies. And he came to realize, hey, much of what we're doing, it goes back to Martin Luther in Germany in the early 1600s, late 1500s, early 1600s. But it doesn't go back to the New Testament church. And he was converted. And he's a great elder in the Lord's church today. They've raised a great family. He appreciated my sister and others at the time, studying with him and bringing him out of that, because he had done some things in the past with his parents, but he's realizing with an open Bible, this is just not the Word of God. So number one, we need to correct things that people have done in the past, and we use the Word of God to do that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at a second thing that we do with our religious neighbors. What's something else that we need, that our religious neighbors need from us? Well, in Acts chapter 8, you know the story, how that Philip was told by the Spirit to go down and begin to talk with this Ethiopian eunuch that's on his way back from Jerusalem. He had been there to worship, verse 26. That shows that he's religious. Number two, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. That shows that he's religious. Not only that, but to own your own copy of an Isaiah scroll at this time would be very impressive. This man was invested in his religion. He wanted to read from the scriptures. He didn't just go buy that from a bookstore. Scrolls are very costly at this time. So he had his own personal copy to read Isaiah. That shows he's very religious and committed. But yet he's wrong. And he's misguided. And so look, Philip runs up to greet him. And when he does that, verse 30, he heard the man reading from Isaiah. The man is reading out loud, which, by the way, in your own personal Bible study, reading out loud is actually very good. It slows us down where we hear it and read it at the same time. And a lot of times words and concepts stick better if we read out loud. It might sound a little crazy at home that we're sitting by ourselves reading out loud, but it's actually very good. So he's reading out loud and Philip hears that. And look at this. Here's the second point. Understandest what thou readest. And the eunuch said, how can I except someone guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, quotation out of Isaiah 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment is taken away, and his generation who shall declare, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet of this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. What did the eunuch need? The eunuch, a religious person, same thing today, needed a greater understanding of their present knowledge of scripture. A lot of times, your religious friends, they've been reading their Bible. Yeah. They go to a church service somewhere. They're in a ladies' Bible study. You'll run into that. That happens a lot. Some lady will say, oh, yeah, I'm at a ladies' study at my church every Tuesday night. They've been reading their Bibles, okay? That's good. But what they need from us is guidance. How can I accept someone guide me? Verse 31. They need guidance to a greater understanding of the present knowledge that they already have. What they have is good, but they need to build on that. Now, sometimes what they have has been twisted by the pastor or the reverend or someone else. But we need to start right there. Notice in your Bible, the text says, and beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. He didn't go somewhere else. He just started right there and worked forward to Jesus Christ. So sometimes what our religious friends and neighbors need from us is to start right where they're at in their Bible knowledge and move from there to a greater understanding of the truth. And here's a great example. There are many people out there that know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. They know the faith passages, and they've been taught the faith passages. They know where those are. But you've got to take them and guide them to a greater understanding that faith includes obedience, which is easily explained, for example, from Hebrews chapter 11 and a number of other passages. Sometimes they're engaged in instrumental music, and they've been taught, well, there are instruments in the Bible. Well, where? Well, back in the book of Psalms and things like that. And that's in the Bible, and they have their present knowledge of Scripture. But you've got to guide them to understand that the old law has passed away. And that's easily done by talking about Hebrews chapter 8, 9, or 10, or Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, that the old law has been nailed to the cross, you see. They've never been taught that. I've actually asked people about that before. Have you ever been taught that the old law has passed away? And they'll say, no, we never heard anything like that. You and I are there. What they need from us is guidance to a greater understanding. This man riding along in the chariot had been to Jerusalem to worship. He loved the Lord. He had a scripture, but he needed some more. He didn't know. Is he talking about Isaiah or somebody else? And look at what Philip did. Brought him up to the point of baptism. And by preaching Jesus, you're going to get, when you preach Jesus, it's not just Jesus, 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 but when you preach Jesus and his life and all of that and his teaching, you're going to preach what Jesus commands. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they got to the point of baptism. So the second thing that our religious neighbors need from us is a greater understanding of their present knowledge, and we're taking them to a greater understanding. They may not know what Bible authority is. They may not know what that is, and you can help them with that. They may not know. This happens a lot. A lot of times I'll run into various individual people, and they'll say, well, at our Thursday night Bible study, we're going through the book of Revelation. And last week we learned about that there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. There's going to be the rapture first, and then there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. Well, they're reading Revelation, but they're misguided. We've got to guide them to a better understanding of that, that it does not include premillennialism and the rapture and the so-called battle, the modern-day battle of Armageddon. We are here to help our religious friends and neighbors gain a better understanding. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus was a religious individual. He says that in Philippians 3 and other places. But look what happens in Acts chapter 9. What did he need? Well, what he needed was a realignment of his current mission, goal, or aim. He was way out of a line on what he was doing. You know the story in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, how that he was on his way to Damascus, what, to sightsee? No, he was on his way to Damascus to get Christians and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. He wanted to persecute them, and he hoped that they would be killed. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned. He wants these Christians dead. That's his mission. That's his goal in life. And all of a sudden, he gets arrested, as it were, and the whole thing gets turned around 180 degrees. Now he's going to be working for Christ when this is over with. And you know what our religious friends and neighbors need from us? They need what Ananias did with Saul. In addition to telling Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's very important. You need to do that. And if you have not done that this evening, we want to encourage you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's water here and someone will assist you in doing that. But Ananias didn't just simply say to him, arise and be baptized. Look at what he said to him prior to that. It's the exact same thing that our religious neighbors need from us. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, this is the Lord saying to Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul, or Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me that you may receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. When you look at the parallel account in chapter 22, verses 14 through 16, you find the same thing, that Ananias is saying to Saul, you're going to now begin to preach Jesus to others. Brethren, you know what our religious neighbors need from us? A realignment of their whole life. Many of them are already on a religious track. It needs to be realigned and readjusted. For example, you'll run into people who, this happened a few months back in last summer. I was having a Bible study in a coffee shop with a young man, and we were studying, going through the book of Acts. He needs to be baptized. We're studying through that. This other young man was overhearing us, and he turned around and said, that sounds like a great Bible study. What are y'all doing? And so we started talking. He was a young chaplain out at the military base, out at the army base. And he said, I'm studying right now to become a pastor one day. I'm in the military, I'm serving as a young chaplain, and I want to pastor my own church one day. Well, I didn't make fun of that or poke fun at that, but he's on the wrong track with that denominational idea. So we talked about that a little bit. Sometimes people need to be realigned. Sometimes you'll find this, a young woman is maybe studying to become a minister one day. I've run into that before, where a young lady is going into the ministry and she wants to pastor her church one day. Sometimes you'll find young Mormon elders. One time in Springfield, a few years back, I was studying with three or four young elders, and I'm using that accommodatively as they use that term, not as Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 3. And we got done with the study, and one of them said, Chris, I believe what you're saying about the Bible. You make a lot of good points. I actually believe all that. He said, but my parents have paid for me to go on a two-year Mormon tour, to be a Mormon elder, to travel and to do our Mormon work for 2 years, and I just can't turn my back on my parents. They've invested time and money in this. Do you see my point? That they've got an aim, a goal, a track that they're on, and we've got to take the word of God and say, look, you need to take that zeal, You have a zeal that's not according to knowledge, and you need to turn that into a goal and a mission that is according to the Word of God. That's what our religious friends and neighbors need from us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's look at the fourth thing that our religious neighbors need from us. Of course, we know that Cornelius was a religious man. We know that he was godly. The text says that he prayed. He prayed to God always. And he was generous and kind and giving. And so we know that he's a religious individual. We'll look at some Jews later in just a minute. We know he's that. What did he need? Well, whatever he needed, Peter gave it to him. Whatever Saul needed, Ananias gave it to him. Whatever the eunuch actually needed, that's what Philip gave him. That's what we're learning this evening. What do our religious friends and neighbors need from us? Well, you say, well, they need the truth. That's right. But more specifically, these are the areas in their lives that they need us to address specifically, these five areas. Here's the fourth one. What they need from us is a presentation of Jesus that they do not currently know. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a godly man, but he does not know the specifics about Jesus Christ. So look at what happens when Peter starts preaching to him. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. It's a lesson about the one true Jesus that he does not know about. Brethren, sometimes our religious friends and neighbors, they have some general knowledge about this or that, but they've never really been told the specific Bible truths about those things. It's kind of like what the pastor has said about that. One thing that is going on today, especially among the younger crowd, is this. There's more and more people reading books about the Bible than actually reading the Bible itself. So they're reading about Jesus. For example, my favorite author is so-and-so, and he's got a book on Jesus. Well, you're getting his version of Jesus, and so you got to be careful about that. And so Peter is just simply giving them the truth, giving him and his household and those that were gathered together. What is that? Well, he starts with Jesus' life, verse 37, and he goes down through that, and he talks about his death, verse 39, and his resurrection, verse 40, and how he charged the apostles to go into all the world and preach, verse 42. And then look at verse 43. To him, Jesus, bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins. You've got to believe on him. Cornelius was a religious person, just like many today, but they've never believed on the one true Jesus. It's the version of sort of pop culture, but not the scripture truth. We know that they were eventually baptized. Verse 48. You know that, turn over to Acts chapter 13. You know, that's often what Jesus did with the Jews in the synagogue. He preached to them. Turn with me to Acts 13. We're going to start down around verse 25 or so. When Paul was in the synagogue, he got them to hear a lesson about the truth of Jesus that they had never heard before. And some of them consorted or joined Paul and Barnabas. They became believers. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue gave them what they needed. And what they needed was an accurate picture of Jesus. So starting around verse 25, he picks up with John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist introduces Jesus, okay? And then Jesus comes along, and he begins to live his life, and they put him to death. Verse 28, the same thing. He's raised from the dead. Verse 30, Paul goes through all of that. And then verse 35, thou will not give thy Holy One to see corruption. The same passage that Peter referenced back in Acts chapter 2. Bible-based, scripture-based. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that's not Christian brethren, Jewish brethren, that this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. Do you see that back in Acts 10? Did you catch that back in Acts 10 and verse 43? In this man you have remission of sins. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. In this man you have remission of sins. They're hearing about Jesus for the first time. He's the one, not the old law. He's the one that gives me remission of sins. That's what our religious friends and neighbors need. So what you have, and it's the same in these other passages, what you have is religious people today, they have some general thing about Jesus, because in America, you know, you're kind of supposed to know about Jesus, but it could be an erroneous version or understanding. Some say that Jesus was a created being. Some say that Jesus was just a man, or Jesus is a good teacher. That's not even close to saying he's the divine, sinless Son of God, who is both Lord and Savior of our lives. And we've got to take the Word of God to our religious friends and neighbors who think they know about Jesus, but really don't, and teach the truth about him. Paul often did this in the synagogue. He did it in Acts 16 with Lydia and her household. He did it in Acts chapter 17 when he was in the synagogue at Thessalonica. He opened the scriptures and proving, I believe the New American Standard says, that he was the Christ. He did it in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. He persuaded Jews and Greeks by talking to them about, look at verse 5, testifying that Jesus was the Christ. They needed the truth about Jesus. And that's often what our religious friends and neighbors need us to give them today. And then last of all, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. This is becoming increasingly more noticeable today, especially in the younger generations that do not have as much God and Jesus and Bible and prayer and church in their life as the older ones grew up. I'm hearing that if you look at what's been called the millennials, those who were born in the late 1980s or early 1990s, we have some of those here this evening, and then the so-called Gen Z, those who were born around 2000 or the early 2000s, what the statistics are showing today is that many of them just simply do not have God, Jesus, prayer, church, Bible in their life. So they're more secular. And so we're going to run across this more and more as we have those individuals like that that we're working with and going to school with. What did Paul and Barnabas give that kind of an individual? Look at Acts chapter 14. You remember the story there when he's in Lystra and they believe that Paul and Barnabas are messengers of the gods sent to them. Jupiter and Mercury, as the American Standard uses the Roman names. Your version might use the Greek names, Zeus and Hermes, have come down to meet with us. They have a very idolatrous view in their religious world, but they're religious. Notice in verse 13, they've got a priest, they're religious, and they're offering up worship and sacrifice, they're religious. But what did they need? Well, look at verse 15. Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth. Notice how he uses apologetics. Notice how he appeals to the natural world around us and all that in them is. And by preaching this to them, the one true living God, he was barely able to keep them from doing sacrifice. Turn with me to Acts 17. What are religious neighbors need is a presentation of the truth about God to inform their ignorance. Now, when you hear me say that word ignorance, I know how that sounds. I know that sounds very critical and judgmental. I'm using the word ignorance in just its pure definition of terms, unknowing. I'm ignorant of many things. My son is studying civil engineering. This semester he has Cal 3. I have no idea what that is. I am ignorant of Cal 3. Okay? I just don't know those things. That's how I'm using this word. Not in any pejorative sense of somebody who's dumb and stupid. But people just do not know the truth about the one true God. And what they need from us is a presentation of that. We can start with the natural world, Psalm 19:1, Romans 1, 19 and 20, how the natural world, how that creation demands a creator, design demands a designer. We can start there and move forward to the God of the Bible. But there are many people out there that are religious, but they've never really heard the truth on the one true God. They're ignorant. And that is becoming more and more true today. Young people, those of you who are out in the workforce, I've been asking some of you what your job is. I've heard of a couple of software programmers and those who analyze that. You've got different jobs here in the Nashville metro area. You're going to run across a lot of people more and more as time goes on that they are religious. They're religious. I'm hearing a term today, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, meaning I believe in some higher power. I believe that there's some greater force out there, but I don't go to church anywhere. That's what that means. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Well, we start there. We don't make fun of that. We start there and we work from there. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. And Paul and Barnabas didn't laugh at these. Oh, you guys are crazy. One of y'all's calling me Hermes and the other one's calling Zeus. And y'all stupid people. No, he was patient with them and said, look, let me tell you about the living God. Well, in Acts 17, he does the same thing. Look at Acts 17. In fact, Luke, in recording the book of Acts, actually uses the word ignorant. Okay? I passed along, verse 23, and saw your objects of worship. They're very religious. And I saw this altar to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance. Paul was not being mean when he said to that. He just said, you're worshiping something that you really don't know. Look at this. This I set forth unto you. He didn't poke fun of them. He just started right there and said, look, this area that you're ignorant about, let me start right there and inform you about him. And so he launches into this lesson about the one true God. Brethren, what our religious friends and neighbors need from us, some of them are going to need a presentation of the truth about the one true God in order to inform their ignorance. You know, today, there's a big Buddhist temple here in Nashville. There's a mosque here in Nashville. There are many people who believe in a higher power. They believe in a God. They believe in a force. But they need the truth about the one true God. And so use our lessons that Josh is giving and lessons that are being given in the Bible classes to go out and meet these five objectives. Maybe the objective, starting back in Pentecost, maybe the objective is to give a better assessment about what somebody's done in the past. Maybe the objective is to guide someone in their understanding of the truth, or one of these other objectives. Use the lessons that you're learning here at Hillview to meet these five objectives. And so you might just ask Josh sometime, hey, I'm working with somebody, they're spiritual, but they're not religious. Could you bring a lesson where I could talk with them more about the one true God? You know, our Muslim friends, they believe in Allah. They believe in God, not the God of Scripture. They need a different picture. They need the truth of that. And then you've got these folks, like I've said, that are spiritual but not religious. There's a lot of people that are unchurched. We're going to see more and more in the Nashville area, skeptics and agnostics and atheists, because the newer generations coming along just have not been raised in the spiritual environment that we have been. They need us to bring that truth of God to them. So as we close this evening, you know, many will reject the truth. That is true. In the book of Acts, from Pentecost onward, there were many who rejected the truth. But you do not change your method and do not change your approach. It is a Holy Spirit, God-approved approach. Just move on to the next one. And you will eventually find that good and honest heart. About 2 weeks ago, and I'll close with this, a married couple, they're around 50 years old. They've been coming to the congregation there at Warfield for about 3 weeks. And on a Wednesday night, they showed up early and they said, we want to be baptized. And I said, well, let's sit down and study the Word of God together. And they agreed to that. So then a few days went by and Sherry and I went over to their home. We studied about an hour and a half. We went through these cases of conversion. We talked about the plan of salvation. At the end, I have a little chart that I draw that I got from my father-in-law, who's done personal work for many, many years. Some of you know him, Charles Goodall. Drew out this little chart. Where are you? Have you heard the word? Yeah, we've heard the word. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah, we do that. Are you willing to confess his name? Yeah. Do you repent of your sins? Yes, we're going to stop. Have you been baptized yet? No. And I just looked at him and I said, well, let's do that right now. Do you want to do that right now? And I said, well, I guess we could. Yeah, we could do that right now. My point with that is just a good and honest heart that accepts the truth. They're lovely people. We're looking forward to getting to know them better. Just salt of the earth people. Are you going to run across people that say no and get argumentative and get upset? Yeah, you're going to run across that. But you will run across that religious person that is a good and honest heart. He was, quote, raised in the church up in West Virginia. He said he was never converted because his parents were members of the church, but he wanted to sow his wild oats. Boy, he wanted to get out there and just live the worldly life, and he did. And he said, Chris, I just had to grow up and mature, and I need to come to Jesus Christ. So he had a background of what he needed to do. She was raised a Catholic, and so there were several things during that Bible study that were new to her, several concepts that were new and several passages that she had not heard before. And so we sat and studied those things because she had not heard that. But when she heard the truth, she said, I need to do that. I need to be baptized. And they were. And what a grand and glorious thing that is. And the angels of heaven rejoice. I say that just simply to say this. There are good and honest hearts in the Nashville area, and you can find them. They are out there. Give our religious friends and neighbors what they need. They need what they got in the book of Acts. You can't improve on that. We can't do better than that. When we do that very thing, we will see the fruit that they saw in that great book. As the church grew then, it will continue to grow today. There may be someone here this evening that needs to repent and be baptized. In those cases of conversion that we looked at tonight, they all ended in baptism, didn't they? And maybe you need to come and put on Christ in baptism this evening. Or as an erring child of God, maybe you need to come back in some way. We would encourage you. But we all go out next week when you go to work and school and so forth. You're going to be around those religious folks, folks that love God. And many of them are good and honest folks. They need you to take these truths to them. Let's do that. And we will see where those good and honest hearts come around. We will see them obey the gospel. If we can assist you this evening in doing that same thing, why won't you come as we stand and sing?